I think most sermons can be summed up in five words. We must try harder. No, it's only four, isn't it? Four words. We must try harder, or even two. Try harder. And there's a good reason for that, which is that generally, when I look at my life, and I'm sure when you look at yours, we would agree that as Christians, we must try harder. And we do need to be reminded of that regularly, because we so easily slip back into being rather pleased with ourselves, the default human condition. But sometimes that regular reminder maybe leads us to think that the Bible, when it comes to talking to Christians and the church, is also mostly we must try harder, which is not necessarily the case, and certainly not today as we open the letters to the church in Thessalonica. First letter to Thessalonians chapter 1, because most of Thessalonians chapter 1 can also be summed up in two words. Well done. Well done. And Paul has good reason, as we find, to say, well done. Well done to the Christians in Thessalonica. And maybe it's strange that we're not used to hearing that. We're used to people saying, try harder. Try hard. I say it every week when I'm here, yeah? Try harder. To myself, too. And so well done sounds a bit jarring, but Paul has his reasons. In Acts chapter 17, if you do get a chance, check that out, we read of Paul's mission to this church in Thessalonica. And he sets out to start from scratch, plant a church there. And it was his experience there was very much a mixed bag. As usual, he goes to the synagogue. It's a message for Jewish people first, because it's a message from the Yahweh, the God of Israel. And some Jewish people in the synagogue are converted, which is no doubt very irksome for the people who ran the synagogue. And in the synagogues in those days, quite a lot of people from outside would come and listen. They were interested in this God. They were attracted to the story and the stories of God, but they didn't want to go through the painful business of becoming Jewish. And so many of those Greeks, as he calls them, become Christians. And indeed some significant women in the community, some important high status women, also came to faith. Well, it's all going swimmingly so far. But then there's trouble with the Jews. A mob is raised and a riot breaks out. And Paul and Silas, who is with him, have to flee by night, which is kind of perfectly understandable. They are the focus of the unrest. These guys who've been actually carrying this message from synagogue to synagogue, town to town, they were the focus of the unrest. And so they had to get them away to try and defuse the situation. But that leaves the question, what has happened since? How are these brand new, shiny Thessalonian Christians getting on? Has the persecution erased the church? Now imagine those faithful believers who planted a church here at Mac 150 years ago, wondering what's happening. I wonder what's happening in Mac. Are they still meeting there? Well, yes, we are. We still have people turning up here, maybe for the first time. The quiet revival, I don't know if you've heard that phrase, is something that's going on across Britain. People are turning to the Bible. People are getting interested in God. And we've been seeing people dropping in every now and again off the street, coming because God has called them. And we've also got people, as I've said, who are coming here for the 2000th Sunday. And I think here we need to be a little bit careful in our thinking, okay? Because we have a thing which is showing up. Showing up to church, which is what you've done today, right? We've all shown up to church today. And we tend to think of that as the lowest level of church engagement, right? You know, that's kind of the minimum. And therefore, we don't celebrate it very much. We just take that as read. It's at the bottom of this pyramid, pretty much, here. And the reason that we do that, we think that, is probably because there's loads of other things to get involved with. You could come to coffee morning, you could come to minuscules, you could come to Sunday school, help in Sunday school, you could be in creche. The list goes on and on and on, home groups. And we're always trying to personally move that line up, aren't we? We're always trying to grow, to try harder, to coin a phrase, yeah? But our fantastic message should recognise that just being in church on a Sunday morning is fantastic. Think about it in the context, not of the church, but of Cardiff. Think about the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are buttering their toast at this time. Yeah? Think about it from that perspective. And when we look at the wider society that we live in, how does our church attendance look then? Well, in terms of the average person in Cardiff, we're killing it this morning because we're here. Yeah? We are really close to the top of the pyramid. And that should feel good. Always room to grow, of course. Always room to grow. But we start from a good place and a place of blessing. Robert Louis Stevenson, I mentioned him earlier, fantastic writer. Treasure Island, Kidnapped, The Black Arrow, Travels with a Donkey, not so well known. But he's a great diarist. And in his diary, one Sunday, he wrote, "Something strange has happened to me today. Have been to church and not come home utterly depressed." But that is not the effect that we're looking for today. We're not here to say to people, "You must try harder, nag, 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 nag." Yeah, that's but we all understand that. But just being here in the house of God, in the presence of the people of God, listening to the word of God, I think we should say, well done. Good work. Nice job. Paul and Silas and Timothy, and of course, they're concerned. Are there people still going to church? Never mind growing. Is there a church left in Thessalonica? And so they need to find out, how are the believers doing? Are they still showing up? So Paul sends Timothy to find out WhatsApp. There not being any WhatsApp, obviously, in them days. And I was thinking about that just as well. Just as well. What do you think the chances are of WhatsApp messages from 2,000 years ago being extant, being still around? If we did the New Testament on WhatsApp, we would not have the book that we have before us. And all the time, before he sends Timothy, while he sends Timothy, while Timothy there, Paul is praying hard for the Christians. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers, okay? That's slight exaggeration to make a point. We always thank God for all of you and we continually mention you in prayer. Now, praying for everyone in a church is a challenge and one I'm familiar with. Back in the days when I had a memory, I would pray for the people of Mac by name, okay? Although that's not without its problems because you tend to start alphabetically, which means the Andrews families gets loads of prayer. And poor old Graham and Janet, well, if I manage to get to the end of the alphabet. So now I've changed that. And now I pray for people starting at the back right with Mike and Lena and Sue and Sue. And I try and work my way around. And then I add in the faces of Mac, because there are some remarkable faces in Mac and they're easy to remember. So I can pray for them. And recently, I've tried chronological prayer, starting with the youngest, sorry, Graham and Janet, and working my way through, right? Just so that I try not to miss anyone. And this is an example. Prayer, particularly for our fellowship, is somewhere we can always improve. Paul is always praying. This is an area where we could all try harder. Yeah, we could all try harder. And home groups, I find home groups helpful here. We get together, we share our issues and challenges, not just from within the group, but from within the church, and we pray for each other and for the fellowship. When we look at the detail of what Paul is praying for, we come across some fantastic sort of language and lines that are packed into these letters. I'm not sure the NIV's, you know, maybe the best here, but we'll work with it. Some scholars think Silas, Paul's pal, wrote quite a lot of this letter. I don't really care. Whoever wrote it had some great lines at their disposal. Work, your work produced by faith or work of faith. Your labor of love. What a great line. your labour of love, and your patience, and rightly here that's translated endurance, because it has that context, not just patience with unruly children, hard as that is, but endurance to endure difficulties and trials, inspired by hope. Work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope. And faith, love, and hope are three great inputs, if you like, into Christian life. And the great things are produced by them. Works produced by faith, labour produced by love, patience or endurance produced by hope. Now, normally, Christians try and keep faith and works as far apart as we possibly can, right? We don't want any confusion when it comes to faith and works. Why do we do that? Well, because we insist, we demand, we proclaim that salvation is a gift from God through faith and by grace. We often hear the word salvation in church, but what exactly are we saved from? Well, if you were in home group last week, we looked very closely at the reign of sin, the kingdom of sin, as it were, and the reign of death, which has this world in their power. But also, we learned about the wrath of God against sin, the righteous anger of a holy God against sin, against wrongdoing, against defying him. And in this very chapter, so full of positives and upbeat assessments, we will come face to face with the wrath of God. Now, we much prefer nowadays, I used to produce talks for the radio, and I used to laugh because, you know, you could, ChatGPT could write them in their sleep, right? You have a teddy bear and you have the word love and maybe hearts and flowers, and God is lovely and he loves us all, and that's the gospel. That's what we like to think about, the way we think about God and his love today, which misunderstands completely both the nature of God's love and the surety of God's judgment. God saves us, he rescues us, not because of what we do. He does not save us because of our works. He doesn't save us because of what we have or how hard we work. Certainly not because we were in any way lovable. He rescues us because he first loves us. And while we were far, far away from him, and we were, he brings us near. How does he bring us near? By the blood of Jesus, sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. And so we never want to confuse the issue of faith, that is trusting in God and relying on his grace, his freely given love to us, and we don't want to confuse that with works. We don't want anyone to ever get the idea that we earn God's love by our good works. Have I made that clear? I hope so. I hope so. And, you know, it's one of my favorite verses, while we were yet sinners, failures, Jesus Christ died for us. When we were sinners, he died for us. There is no connection then in salvation between faith and works. However, there is a connection between faith and works in the Christian life. This is an old story about the father of faith, Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, the promised land, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. What a fantastic text. Now, what do you imagine? You're living in Haran, which is about 1,000 miles north of Israel, southern Turkey somewhere, I guess. And you're a friend and you're a neighbor of Abram. And one day he knocks on the door and he's really excited. And he says, look, I've had the most fantastic experience. God has spoken to me. Not any old God, not one of the pagan gods that infested the lives of the people among whom he lived, but the living God, the eternal God, the almighty God, the one God, Yahweh, who was and is and ever shall be. Well, what did he say, Abram? What did he say? Well, first he said, go. Go out of Haran from your country to the land I'll show you. And then he promised me, Abram, I will make you a great nation and I'll bless your name and make your name great. And Abram, you yourself will be a blessing. And not just any old blessing, you'll be a blessing to the whole world. I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. If ever there's a prophecy come true. That's one. So those are the things. Go to the land, become a great nation, and blessings all round. What a message. What a fantastic message. And then a few days go by. You meet Abram in the market. Oh, you're still here. What? And then the weeks go by. And then it's months. And eventually you bump into Abram and you said, Abram, did you believe that message from God? Oh, yes, replies Abram. I believed every word of it. Yes, every word. I'm a believer. I do like to get song titles into my sermons when I can. I'm a believer. Well, so when are you going then, Abram? When are you going? Well, when am I going where? Abram replies, well, you believe that God has spoken to you and he sent you. The first thing he said was go. He told you to get out of Haran and go to this promised land. When are you going? I'm not going yet. No, I've just married and I've got a family. And you know, maybe we'd like to start the family here. And my father's people are here. And our roots are down. You know, this is my home. I do believe that God's going to bless me. And that great nation stuff. Yeah, but I can't go right now. Maybe in time when it's more convenient. But not now. No, someday maybe I'll go. In that situation, simple question, in what sense does Abram believe? Not at all. He has some words. He has some words, doesn't he? He has some words from God. Not many of us get that, do we? But he hasn't got faith, has he? Otherwise, he'd be on that 1,000-mile journey down to the promised land. And that's why James tells us faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Because works show the reality of the faith. They don't save you, but they show the reality of your faith. If faith is a real input into my life will change, and so will yours. And that's a serious challenge to any sense of complacency we might have. And we should note that work, as the Thessalonians understood the Greek word, speaks of energy and activity and doing things and stands in opposition to idleness and inactivity, which they have a problem with. And I was pondering the story of Abraham and the journey, you know, the 1,000-mile journey. And I was thinking about us, you know, God says, get out of your old life and into the new. And I was thinking about the railway line from Cardiff to Swansea, right? Swansea's the promised land. For the purposes of this illustration, right? And I was thinking, God said to you, get out of your old life and get down to Swansea, get out of Cardiff, get out of Newport and get down to Swansea. How far have you got? Have you got to Pontyclean yet? Have you got Llanharan? There's interesting. Haran appears on the line. Pencoed, we're making progress now. Get to Bridgend. Still got a long way to go. Sometimes we just have to try harder. That's the case. How far have we got? It's a good question, isn't it? Now, Abram, can I have the text, please, Joe? Abram made that journey there from red dot to red dot. And the interesting thing is, if you look in the text in the Bible, God speaks to Abraham, and the very next verse, he's on the way. Didn't stop to think. 1,000 miles by foot and donkey and camel. Does Abram have faith? I should smile. God calls and he goes. Works of faith. Next, labor of love. It might seem at first sight that works of faith and labor of love are just two different ways of saying the same thing. Except the word labor has a very different root to that word of energy and activity. It means getting beaten up physically. That's what the word means, right? So the idea is that you work so hard, it feels like you've taken a beating. Now, none of you have ever worked that hard here, have you? Maybe. Have you spent all day digging a field? I haven't. I dig for the garden for 5 minutes. I think that's enough of that. And the idea is soldiers marching or soldiers fighting or people laboring, heavy manual labor. It's toil. And that's how hard the Thessalonians have been working, motivated by love. That's a very different picture of love, isn't it? Love that motivates hard physical work. Strenuous and demanding efforts. And so Paul recognizes the effort, the sheer effort that the Thessalonians are putting in, the hard yards of their service. Now, if I wanted to preach a sermon on please try harder, and I do, this is where I would start. That's gold, isn't it, for try harder? But that's not our object today. Except to say we should recognize and remember and praise those in our midst who work hard for the service of God. Romans 16. It's a fantastic chapter, although we don't often read it because it's just a list of people that Paul is calling out for what they do. And he says, greet Persis, the beloved. Why is she beloved? Who has worked hard in the Lord. That's the first sense of it. Activity, action, doing things. And there's plenty of that going on in Mac. There's plenty of people doing that in Mac. Do we recognize them and thank them? Persis getting a mention from the great apostle was probably a surprise, wasn't it? And she was probably thrilled, deservedly so. But she probably never dreamed that 2,000 years later in Cardiff, we'd be remembering how hard she worked for the Lord. And not just her, in verse 6, Mary, who has worked so hard for you. That's the beating word. Mary has taken a beating in how hard she's worked for you. Christians serve God, but also their fellow Christians. Now, can anyone doubt their faith? No, their faith is visible, tangible, shown solidly in the lives they lead. The input to their lives, faith, love and hope. And the output is work and toil, if I may use that old-fashioned word. And finally, hope. I'm not sure if you gave me hope as an input, whether I would have matched it with patience and endurance as an output. But in the context, it makes perfect sense. As I told you, Silas and Paul left Thessalonica in a mighty hurry, forced to do a runner in the face of violence. The new Christians who lived there had no such opportunity, did they? They had to stick around. What sustained them at a time of real challenge and difficulty? Hope. And what was their hope? A glorious future. The promise of life with God everlasting. A life where there are no tears and no suffering. And on top, a glorious reward. The Bible is really clear about rewarding people for their efforts. Persis and Mary and many, many more enjoy that reward right now, alongside many Christians who worked hard in and for McIntosh Church. And also the resurrection hope of a new heaven and a new earth and resurrected bodies. And first, the return of Jesus. There is so much to hope for. And there's something for us in the example of the Thessalonian Christians. Can I have the text? Thanks, Joel. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a great tradition in the Bible, which I'm sure you'll recognize when I borrow it here. And it says, if on the one hand this, then surely that. Yeah? So, what state were they in when they heard the message? severe suffering. And they responded with joy. How much greater then should our response be, who've heard the word of the Lord in times of relative peace and security? How much more should we rejoice in receiving the word? Next text, thanks, John. This is a great Pauline line. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. And then, of course, he goes on to say stuff about it. But we're a small church, but we work in France. We work in Rwanda. Just recently, we supported Amy when she went to Japan. You know, there's cause for well done here for Mac. There's lots of support that we offer. Cardiff Food Bank, just very recently. So here too, we can hear a well done. And Paul says, well, I don't need to say anything more. And then he just carries on, can't stop himself. For they themselves, that's everybody else, report what kind of reception you gave us when they went. They were welcome. They tell how you turned to God from idols, from the pagan gods, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We too have turned from idols, the idols of modern life, to serve a living God. And we too wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus raised from the dead, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What encouragement to perseverance, to persevere in hope, to labor in love, and committing ourselves to works of faith. What encouragement to try harder. If I wanted to sum up this chapter, and I do, because I'm closing now, I would choose verse 4. I think this is the pinnacle of encouragement for us. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. If you're here as a Christian this morning, God loves you, and he has chosen you to be loved. And if you look around our nation and our culture and see what it offers, it is a desert by comparison, bereft of faith, empty of love, and utterly, utterly without hope. We are loved and we are chosen. What a mighty God we have.